service over at the nursing home today. We had very good attendance once again, and so that is a real blessing we're thankful for. So continue to pray the Lord would bless and be in those services, that we would be used to encourage and strengthen and ultimately to deliver the word to each one that comes out over there when we're able to go. And then I wanted tonight, before we get into our time together, I've been trying to limit what I say beforehand. I just try everything I can to get out of the way. And, I don't want to say let the Lord speak. You don't let the Lord do anything, but you know what I mean. But yesterday, it was a very interesting thing happened. I was over at the house preparing this morning's message, studying about the blood, cleansing us from sin, and things of that nature, and how I had came upon that subject, or how the Lord at least had brought it to my attention to preach and to study, was that Friday night we were out for a drive and we passed a church. And on the sign it said something about washing away with water. And it made me think about how many people believe that baptism saves. Whether or not that was the intention of their sign, that's what it made me think about. And so immediately, of course, I began chewing on the cleansing of the blood, and eventually, after some study and thought and things, landed on 1 John and the Lord bless. But in the middle of all of that yesterday of studying and preparing, a fella knocked on the door, and he wanted to talk about what the church believes. And that's very strange, because that does a welcome strange, but it doesn't happen often. And so he said that he was unhappy, him and his wife, with the church they were in here in town, and wanted to know some things about what we believed and all of that. And so we talked, and so he told me that they were from the Church of Christ. And so immediately the Lord just, blessed me with thoughts, because he had prepared those things already. Of course, the Church of Christ's biggest, or one of their biggest differences with what we believe, is they do believe that baptism washes away sin, or at least in some way it's part of the regeneration process. And so we discussed that and talked about it for a while, and it was a blessed conversation, not adversarial at all. He was very respectful of what we believe and was interested, and had hoped to see him this morning, but obviously didn't come. His name's Jim, and he didn't tell me his wife's name. If he did, I don't remember it. But do pray for him and his wife as they, struggle with this, and just pray that the Lord would see fit to bring him out to services sometime and be blessed by the word. It just shows you that even when you have no idea about what's going on, the Lord is already working in a set of circumstances that are not in your control whatsoever. But the Lord puts you in the right place at the right time, if you will, and brings everything together. And it just blew me away that that's exactly what I was looking at, studying, and going to preach about. And there he was to talk to. And so we just pray the Lord would bless. And I just wanted to share that with you tonight. The other thing he said is he's lived in town 33 years, and he's noticed the church time and time again every time he drives by. And so I thought that spoke very well of the church, and having the testimony that we're faithful in serving the Lord, and he would come and check us out. So we are thankful for that. You pray for him. Lord would bless. And the many that go to church somewhere else in town, a lot of times they're indoctrinated so hard it is very difficult to make inroads with. But yet sometimes it does happen. So we pray the Lord would bless and be with us in this. All right, tonight we want to read here Colossians 3 and verse number 16. We're going to approach our services just a little bit differently tonight. Not something that we've never done before, but yet something we don't do very often. And so you stick with us. Make sure you got access to a hymn book tonight. You're going to need it during the course of our thoughts and at other times this evening as well throughout the next little while. We read here in Colossians 3 and verse number 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This verse is familiar, and you know there's a companion verse to it in Ephesians chapter 5 that is very similar in nature. As Paul wrote both of these, he conveyed the same thought to both the Ephesians and the Colossians concerning the singing of songs unto the Lord and the importance thereof. Now, when you talk about singing, or when you mention the song service, a lot of times it's either some people's most favorite part of coming to church, or it's other people's least favorite part of coming to church. It seems like there's always some on both sides of that. And then there's also another group that really doesn't think much about the song service whatsoever. And we would mostly tonight fall into some of those categories with varying degrees because of what we think about the song service or singing unto the Lord. What we understand, though, and need to be revived in tonight is the reality that the song service or singing hymns unto the Lord is definitely part of our worship service and really is an important one, because in it we have the opportunity to give unto the Lord. When we enter into the preaching portion of our time together, we are then, for the most part, receiving from the Lord that which we stand in need of, and glorifying Him in return through the Spirit, of course, as the Spirit speaks to our spirit, and those things that we understand take place. But it is a very important part. It cannot and should never replace the preaching of the Word of God, for we know the preaching of the Word of God is the foolishness that God has chosen to save those whom would believe. He doesn't say it's singing or it's a prayer service. Those things can have their place, and they do. But preaching must always be a part of our worship unto the Lord. It must always be, in fact, the central part of our worship to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we are to forget about the song service altogether. We're not just to think about it as second rate, or think about it as something that's unimportant. We have the ability to sing honor, glory, praise, and thanksgiving unto the Lord. There are many, many verses that tell us we are to do that very thing. And here we have the opportunity, when we come together Wednesday, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, to do that very thing. And so we ought to take it seriously, and we ought to be excited about that. It's clear from this text that songs and hymns are to be used to aid in worship. And I wonder if we really realize in verse number 16 that it says that we are teaching and admonishing who? We're teaching and admonishing one another. Now, I know the songs are to be directed with a heart and a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, but we are being an example. We are being an encouragement, an admonishment, whatever the case may be, depending on the circumstance or what we're singing, to each other. I don't know that you think about that too often. When you stand and you sing Amazing Grace for the millionth time in your life, you are being an example, an encouragement, and admonishment to everyone around you. It is the participation part of our worship service. And we understand that it is an important part to worship and honor and glorify the Lord. The Psalms are even mentioned here, speaking, admonishing one another in psalms, and then hymns, and then spiritual songs. I think in direct reference to the psalms themselves, of course, which we know were mostly written to be presented in song. So we can't get away from the fact that singing is important. Back in the Old Testament economy or system of worship, they had courses of priests that were dedicated to the singing of songs. There were porters and others that were directed that way. David, the great psalmist of Israel, was used in that way many, many times over the course of his life. While there are many verses that speak about our singing new songs and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, a lot of times we overlook that. We allow the song service to become a habitual thing. It's almost like driving down the road. How many times have you driven down the road, you've gotten from home to work, and you don't even remember the trip? Because driving has become such, you know, an ingrained part of you, an automatic thing. You don't even have to think about many times, as long as there's no major obstacles. And the song service can become that way as well. And we find it difficult. Some would struggle to remember the songs that we sang tonight if I asked you right now, put you on the spot. And I don't mean to pick on you. I would have trouble with that from time to time too. I mean, we find ourselves when we're doing things like that, we find ourselves falling into routine and not dwelling on the importance of what we're saying and what we're doing. But believe it or not, this really isn't even our topic for tonight. We are not preaching tonight upon the importance of giving our all in the worship service, but it is certainly very important. The main point that we want to get to tonight is that not only do we deliver our song and worship service unto the Lord in a habitual manner, but secondarily to that, we also many times overlook the subject matter of the songs that we sing unto the Lord. And so tonight, we want to look at a couple of the songs that we often sing, and we are going to use the subject matter from this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ, to be our guide, if you will. Look at two separate songs this evening and see that they weren't just words that appeared on a page, but long ago a man felt a burden. He felt a burden and he was moved on by the Spirit and he was moved on by Scripture to write down words that would cause people to think about a particular subject. Tonight, the main subject will be the blood. But you're going to see in these songs that there is not only the focus on the blood, but a particular part from these songs that the blood, or that the focus is being drawn to. And though there are many songs, there's a whole section, in fact, in our hymn book that's dedicated to the blood of Christ. And many songs could be referenced and seen to tonight, but we'll give ourselves to two songs this evening to look at the words, not just to sing them quickly while we're thinking about what we're doing after church or what we're thinking about what we just did or whatever, but instead to give ourselves to kind of a meditation, if you will, upon the blood of Christ and the way that these two men, in this case, that wrote these songs were given to themselves and the importance that they saw in them. The first one is going to be found on page number 237. The other thing that we find is that when we talk about these hymns that we sing so often, we sing them as congregationals. And again, during that time, we don't give ourselves generally ever to meditating on the words. These songs are never, hardly ever sung as specials because we sing them so often in congregational. One benefit that a special in song has is you have a greater opportunity to meditate on the words of a song that are sung. So I have prevailed upon two of our ladies tonight to sing these songs for us that we would be able to meditate on the words thereof. And then we are also going to sing them ourselves as we move along with our time together tonight. So if you have page 237 in front of you, Sister Courtney is going to come and sing for us tonight at the cross. And then we're going to look at it for a few minutes together and meditate upon the words. You come ahead, Sister.
Thank you.
certainly stirring words found in this hymn that we sing so often. May not have been the first one that was on your mind tonight when you think about the blood of Christ, as we concluded this morning and then looked at the nursing home, at the power. There's power in the blood, or nothing but the blood. But it really grips you right away at the beginning. Let me grab my songbook. Really grips you right away at the beginning as he points us directly, asking sort of in question form again, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did he bleed?" Of course he did, and that is what cleanses us from sin. We see that this hymn is not just centered around the cross in general, but specifically, it centers upon the blood that was shed upon the cross. Isaac Watts, the famous hymn writer, put to words the hymn here. If you flip back to page 234, you'll see it in its kind of first form. And in fact, as I looked at it first, I found page 234 and I sang it to myself. And I'm like, there's something missing here, because we're so used to at the cross. Well, this is how he first wrote it. He wrote it just as the verses, even including a fourth verse that isn't included in at the cross. And then later it was set to music. And then, of course, the chorus added to direct the attention not just to the blood, but also to the cross. Interestingly, when you look at history, Fanny Crosby says, who, of course, she was a prolific songwriter or hymn writer herself, the night that she was saved by the Lord, it was this song that was being sung during that time in which she received faith to believe and trust in Christ. And so there is a rich history with this hymn as well. But it grabs you right off the beginning, as you see that it takes us to hallowed ground. And we sing it so often, so casually. The words roll off our tongues as we look at verse number one. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" Now, if we were to turn and read some of Matthew 27, where Christ is hung upon the cross, or we were to turn and read in John chapter 19, or in other places of the gospel, or even in Paul's writings, would it seem so casual to us? Now, I don't want to say that this is inspired scripture, but the point is that he is directing us to the cross of Christ and to the blood that he shed. This takes us to hallowed ground, right up beside the cross, presents to us the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there and his blood flowing, mingled down, shows to us the ramification of his blood. We see again from the first line there the phrase, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" In reference to the crown of thorns that was platted upon his head, the blood that sprang from those thorns going deep into his skull. And certainly that is heart-wrenching as we look up at the cross where this song takes us. We look up and see Jesus Christ hanging there with his head devoted. For who? For a righteous man, as Romans 6 says. For one that was good in nature? No. But his head was devoted, as he says here at the end of the second line of the first verse, "for such a worm as I." It puts us in mind of the magnitude and scope of our unworthiness, because it's preceded by bringing the sovereignty of Christ to the forefront. Notice there, it says, "would he devote?" Makes us think about there in John where he says, you know, "I lay down my life for my friends." Or where he says, "I lay down my life, I take it back up again." This which happened to Jesus Christ was not an accident or not man somehow overpowering God, but Jesus Christ, the sovereign of the universe, devoted himself to hang upon the cross, devoted himself to have the crown of thorns platted upon his head, and to ultimately pour out all of the blood that was therein and lay down his life. I don't know this for sure. I didn't do a deep study on Isaac Watts and what he was thinking when he wrote this, but Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 6 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. We know Psalm 22, written by David, had double application to himself, but also prophetically looking forward to Christ. And it may very well have been that verse there from Psalm 22 that really inspired this phrase to be put in. It's such a magnificent one. Songs that are written today aren't written with this kind of terminology. They're not written based upon the King James Bible, first of all, but they're also not written from this place of humility. You can tell that this person had written this from a place of unworthiness, a place of humility. As Christ, he understood, was not just another man hung on a cross, but he was a sovereign of the universe. Now, while there are many truths conveyed from this psalm, and we're not going to look at every word and every line here tonight, there are many truths that probably could be pulled out of this. But I think one that stands out more than most is the doctrine of propitiation in this song. You say, the song service is supposed to be easy and I shouldn't have to think. And now you're throwing words at me like propitiation. But really, this song communicates to us that doctrinal truth. Now, we find the word propitiation three times. If you'll turn over quickly to 1 John chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2, we will see this word in use in the scriptures here. And the word propitiation simply means, or a simple way to remember it, is the accepted sacrifice. That which God would accept to cause our sins to be remitted, forgiven, and cleanse us from them. There was only one thing that would satisfy that divine justice, and that's where this word propitiation comes in. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Meaning again, the accepted sacrifice. The only thing that would satisfy divine justice. It seems like perhaps Watts was trying to focus our attention upon this very fact in pointing to the cross, in pointing to the blood. We notice the opening of the second verse takes us to this topic because he says, was it for crimes that I have done? And he groaned upon a tree. A resounding yes is answered rhetorically. Yes, it was for my crimes. Yes, it was for the things that I have done, that He was there hanging between heaven and earth, shedding His blood. And this caused Him to exclaim in us every time we sing it in the second line of verse number 2, amazing pity He had on us. Amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. He took our sins and He covered them with His blood. The only thing that would appease divine justice we're being pointed to here. He makes propitiation even clearer in the third verse as He directly tells us that Christ, the maker of all things, dies for man, the creature's sin. Notice, He says, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut the glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Again, you see Him pointing to this fact. We could also see in this substitution and some other things, of course. But focusing on the blood, it was the only thing. Was the only thing. What a joyous and wonderful blessing it is to see that this man was so taken by the blood of Jesus Christ that he wrote a song that was pointed at the fact that it was the only thing. Christ, the mighty maker, the sovereign of the universe, the creator of all things, God Himself shed His blood to purchase us, to buy us, and to be the propitiation for our sins. That should be what floods our mind, what floods our heart, what floods our soul as we sing a song like this. And when we take to our devotional times, let us, if we don't have anything else to direct us, let us take a songbook. And let us see where they have been directed. It's a very good source of meditation or devotion to look at. The song ends by exclaiming the debt that we owe to the Lord, which could never nor is expected to be paid. But we notice in verse 4, But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. We picture that in baptism. Here I am, Lord, I'm giving myself away, and I'm all yours. I'm going to do as you would have me to do as I rise up out of these baptismal waters, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So in response to this hymn about the blood, his final point is to live for the Lord. And then, of course, the chorus where we're being directed to the cross and seeing the light, the burden being rolled away. What a joyous thing it should refrain our heart to exclaim those joys unto the Lord. Let us be able to, let us be willing to, let us be overjoyed to sing unto the Lord in these ways and not think lightly of it. It doesn't have to sound good. It doesn't have to be loud. But it ought to be a joyful thing in your heart to be able to offer these things to the Lord. And it ought to be something that we focus intently upon, that we do with preparation and with zeal, that we do with purpose. That we do with purpose. It's not just a way to take up a few minutes so that the pastor doesn't take a whole hour. He only takes 45 minutes. It's not just a bonus or a throw in or whatever, throw away. No. But it is an important thing. And so we see in this the communication of the wonderful, wonderful thought of the propitiation of the blood of Christ. I challenge you to look at other songs and see what doctrines that they bring out on these subjects, because it is a very, very good thing for us to study. Now, since we have looked at this, we've heard Brother Mike, Sister Courtney sing it to us and meditate on it. We have quickly looked at some of the doctrinal points of the song. We'd like to all now stand. We're going to ask my wife to come. She's going to play this song for us. And we're going to sing it now that we have thought about it, now that we have heard it sung in special, we've looked in the Word of God concerning it, we have seen these things about it, and now let us sing it with a joyful heart unto the Lord and thank Him in your heart for the blood of Christ, which is a propitiation for our sins, for nothing else would do.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith received my eyesight, and now I am happy all the day.
On the fourth,
but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where first saw the light, burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
What a blessing. Let's be seated. Rejoice in that song tonight. The Lord has devoted that head and shed that blood for us. Now turn over to hymn 258. This will be the only other one we look at tonight. There is a fountain. We find on page 258. I've asked my wife to sing it for us tonight. So focus in on the words as it draws us to the blood of Christ as she sings it this evening. Take your Bibles over to Zechariah chapter 13. When you're drawn to the words of this song, and it becomes more than just a filler or more than just something that takes up a few moments, You find in it such vivid imagery, perhaps like no other song or hymn that we have. And it's also a song that is written for meditation, I think, because it hones in on a thought of each verse, and then it finds a part where it hangs on and repeats, if you will. He didn't do that just because he couldn't think of anything else to write, but it is because it drives home the point to us about or through what he is trying to bring home. We read here in Zechariah chapter 13, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin, for uncleanness." There is a fountain. There's a fountain presently today for us to be cleansed in, and that's what William Cooper wanted to direct our minds and our thoughts to envision, if you will, or to use imagery to cause us to think about a fountain, or what we might think of a baptismal pool filled with the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might be plunged into it and find cleansing from our sin. It is such great imagery here, and the verse we read in Zechariah, of course, comes after the prophecy concerning the redemption of Israel as they see Christ during that time when he returns fully to the earth. They repent and are baptized, they repent and believe on Jesus Christ. There will be a fountain then, as there is now, for them to be cleansed, for them to be made whole. We're thankful we don't have to wait till that day. That fountain is presently available for us. He wrote this song at a time in his life when he was in the midst of a great depression. You'll find that often associated with this man. And it's reported that while dealing with one of these bouts of depression about the time of 1770, that he turned to the Bible for comfort. A man that hadn't really been raised in a religious fashion necessarily turned to the Bible for comfort as he was dealing with one of these greatest bouts of depression, and at what seemed to be to him a random chance read Romans chapter 3, verse number 25, "Whom God hath set to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus." As he read these words, they stuck with him and they made a resounding impact upon his life. He understood that Christ's atoning sacrifice sufficiently covered his own sins. These are reported to be his words when thinking about this and writing this song from there in Romans. He said, "I could only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder that my sins were sufficiently covered by the blood of Christ." And he wrote this based upon Zechariah 13 and what he thought concerning there in Romans, a vivid picture of Christ's atoning blood being poured out, being drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You have all seen blood drawn. Some of you might not like it very much and might get a little queasy about the sight of it, but you can just get that imagery. It was drawn out. It wasn't haphazardly spilt. It wasn't brought forth in a random manner, but God drew out the blood of Jesus Christ to fill the fountain that is presented here, that we might find the cleansing in the blood of Christ, to be plunged therein and find that cleansing. It says it's drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It's interesting that after writing this hymn that paints such a vivid picture of the blood of Christ, what do you think happened? People complained. People were turned off by the imagery of a fountain. Now today we think about a fountain as just a little decorative feature that might, you know, sit in our garden or be at the center of a town square or something. But it was more than that. As he wrote it here, it was a place to come like a well for you know, for water, to find what you need. And for people of his time, even in the 1770s, to have this vivid of a picture of Jesus Christ that made it uncomfortable. To think about the blood filled in a fountain and made them uncomfortable, and the image seemed to be offensive. He thought about changing it for a while, and he did. In fact, this isn't the completely original version of the song, but he never strayed from the vivid imagery that we have before us today. I just find it interesting that even all the way back in 1770, they had a problem with such a vivid picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the enemies made themselves known. The truth that shines through this wonderful hymn, like the last one we looked at, subject was the blood. The doctrine that it brought forth or shined forth was propitiation. But here, in this song, it's different. Though the verse that kind of inspired him had the word propitiation, what was on his mind, you could see even from his quote and from the writing of this song, was the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Which means the effective nature, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. That is seen throughout this song. We notice there in the second line of verse 1, "And sinners plunged beneath that flood," talking about the fountain that is filled, "lose all their guilty stains." Lose all their guilty stains. It communicates that sinners, without qualification, without exclusion, can come and find cleansing in this flood. Lose all their guilty stains. We see in verse number 2, "the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though I'm vile as he thought and he wrote and he meditated on, there may I find it too." There's no exclusion. There's no, well, he can cover the sins of this one, but this one is too bad. And for you, it might only cover part of your sins and not all. Now, the efficacy or the effectiveness of the blood of Christ is complete. And this was on his heart and this was on his mind. And let it be communicated to us tonight. The extent is to be noticed, that all of their guilt would be cleansed. Nothing else was needed to be added to the blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins for us. Blood drawn that we might be cleansed from our sin. We also note in the third verse that this power is eternal. So he covers like all the aspects of the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. He says it's for all people. It covers all of their sins, and it covers all of their sins for all of eternity. I mean, that's pretty good doctrinal teaching, isn't it? I mean, that's some good stuff. He says here in verse 3, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power." Never! It will never be such that we stop being cleansed and we have to answer for our sins ourselves or pay for them. But he has a blood that will never lose its power. The only exception I have to take with this song is how he talks about the ransomed church of God. The only reason I do so is because universalism sneaks in here. And when he makes this statement, he is talking about all the saved being a part of the church. And so that's why he makes this statement here, to all the ransomed church of God. When you sing this song or think about it, substitute the word family in there. Substitute the word family in there, and it makes a perfect doctrinal sense. But he says, till that happens, they'll be saved to sin no more until God completes. And what do we read in 1st and 2nd Peter? You know, he talks about that God is not delaying his coming. God is not slack concerning his promise, but is not willing that any should perish. And he's not. He will not come before its time or send Christ before its time. This means that it may still be sought by sinners far and wide. And though many have plunged therein and found cleansing, the fourth point is that the power still remains today for sinners to be plunged beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Lose them all. You know, the imagery of a stain is so vivid to us. We read at the nursing home about the power in the blood in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Talking about the fact that our sins are as scarlet before the Lord. They are an abomination and they are a problem. They are a stain upon us. They have to be cleansed. It says, come, let us reason together there. And we know through the blood of Christ our sins are cleansed and we are made whiter, much whiter than snow. He says there in, again, verse number 2, he was talking about the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And you know what? That dying thief couldn't do anything, as we often say. He couldn't do anything physically, that is. He could believe and trust. He could have faith. And he did exercise faith in the blood of Christ that was being shed on the cross next to him. And he was saved because that blood was effective and nothing needed to be added to it. And we rejoice to see that as well, though we are as vile as he. And then this psalm concludes, like many of the psalms do, as we have seen, talking about our commitment, our life. And notice here, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. I mean, just think again, it's down to verse 4, and when you're singing this song, if you meditated and paid attention on verse 1, well, now we're to verse 4 and it's about time to sit down, right? But let that imagery strike you tonight. Ever since, by faith, I saw the stream. I saw the flow. Or I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. I saw that blood by faith. And we talked about faith extensively for a few weeks, looking at the fact that it was substance and it was evidence of that which is unseen. It is a gift to us that we use to understand the gift of Christ and what He's done. And part of that is the blood, seeing. Seeing that blood spilled out for us, realizing what it means. Redeeming love, he continues, has been my theme. So he's saying, ever since that day, things have changed because of the blood. I'm not the same. The efficacy of the blood of Christ is that it cleanses all sin, or all people. It cleanses all of their sins. It does it for eternity. And then, of course, the efficacy is that it changes your life. And it makes you so that it is nothing like it was before. Ever since then, my theme has been different. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. He makes a commitment in this song. He says, my heart's desire is to be committed to that love that has been shown unto me through the shedding of blood of Christ upon Calvary. Rejoice in this song as well. There is a fountain filled with blood today. It's not drawn from bulls and goats as Old Testament times were. It's not drawn from human flesh today by the wars that are fought and the hatred that is spilled. But it is drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And he has taken that blood and offered it on the eternal mercy seat of heaven. And it has cleansed us from all sin, satisfied the divine justice of God forever. What a joyous thing it is. Rejoice in the blood of Christ tonight. Rejoice in the fact that He has died upon the cross and shed this blood that we might have eternal life. That cleansing flood that has came from the wounds, from the veins of Jesus Christ. It's not a small thing. And it gives us an example of the depth that are in the things that we sing and the importance that they have. Let us stand and ask my wife to come, and we'll conclude our services tonight by singing through this song. Let us, as we do so tonight, think about the fountain. Think about the fact that it was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Give yourself to singing and praising the Lord tonight through these 4 verses. I mean, if you really think about it, it's 3 or 4 minutes, right? 3 or 4 minutes. Constrain your mind, quiet your heart, and give yourself unto the Lord and just singing unto Him to praise His name. Not to be an example or showing anyone else that you are an example and an encouragement, but just praise the Lord tonight in this song as we conclude. There is a fountain filled with blood. take these things with you, that you'll think about these songs and others and turn to them to meditate upon and things like that. It's a real blessing, and just pray the Lord to be with us this week. Turn us back Wednesday. Go to Scouting and dismiss us, please.